might not have a job.
I hear you. I hear you.
Good morning, church.
Morning, Tom.
Today's reading is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. To the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire and his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished in everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and that by his power, he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Morning, family. So we're going to be talking about suffering today, huh? A little bit? Just a little bit. Okay. Talking about suffering. I know whenever pastor preaches, we usually get an email earlier on in the week about what the topic is possibly going to be. Sometimes it changes. Most of the time it stays the same. But I go back. I have one of the older Bibles that my wife had given me at my work desk. And this one has duct tape on it and all kinds of stuff, and it's falling apart. But it always reminds me, somebody had once said, there was some quote floating around that says, if you see somebody who has a Bible that's falling apart, chances are they are not. And that's so true. Reading that Bible just kind of gets the whole day going from the beginning. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Loving Father, we give you thanks and praise once again for another beautiful and glorious day that you give us of life and breath, Lord. Lord, thank you for the blessing of being able to worship you freely as we do here in this sanctuary, Lord. And thank you for providing this safe place for us as this truly is a safe place as we're in your presence. And Father, I just pray for all of the administrators of the church here, Lord, from the pastors, down to the folks that work in the office that do the yard work, the trustees, the elders. Lord, I just pray for blessings of comfort and wisdom for those people to continue on to run this race, Lord, for you, and always giving the glory to you. And Father, we pray for the missionaries that are out in the field, both international workers and domestic, Lord. We know that they're giving their heart, spreading the word of your gospel, Lord, and we just pray for them to continue to be able to do that with strength and courage and wisdom and discernment, Lord, to be able to say the exact right words that you would have them say in order to bring more people towards you. And Father God, I just pray that when Pastor Randy comes up to deliver the message that you have placed on his heart, I pray that your Holy Spirit will just anoint him so much, Lord, that he could speak so freely that we would be able to hear a crystal clear message that you would have us hear, Lord, that we would be, as Pastor says, laser focused on those words that come out of his mouth. And Lord, that we could take those words and we could place them into our daily lives as we go along each day. And Father God, I just thank you once again for all of the many blessings that you have given us. And Lord, even through the trials and tribulations, Lord, your scripture tells us that, you know, we go through some suffering so that we might be able to help somebody else who might be suffering that same thing that we have just gone through. But we have you as our rock, Lord. We have you as the ultimate answers to all of our questions. And we pray this all in the precious name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Tom, and thank you, Adam. Tom, I'll give you a little bit more warning before I have you preach than just a walk up here. You know, Adam, it's interesting that as you've concluded your prayer, a verse came to my mind, which I wanted to include in this message, but I didn't. And I believe it comes from 1 Peter. It talks about our faith being tested as if it was refined in fire, going through all kinds of trials, so that it might be proved genuine. We're going to talk to you today about increasing in our faith. I'd like you to take your Bibles, and by the way, I've got a duct-taped Bible here, and it's so falling apart that I don't have the first three chapters of Genesis, so I had to write it up, and that's not because I don't like those first three chapters, it's because I use them so often. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, hold them up in the air if you haven't already. Thank you so much. You're going to be writing all over your Bibles. I saw people doing it last night. I'd like you to turn to the third chapter of the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. And I want you to listen carefully to a very familiar passage, and we're going to go at it from a little bit of a different angle this morning. There's so many ways you can preach on this passage, but we're going to take one of them today. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Here we go. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. The very first words, at least that are recorded, that the devil ever spoke to a human being, to Adam and to Eve, male and the female, in that garden, the very first words ever communicated to man were words that were meant to shake their faith. And it was, if you will, kind of a subtle comment. Never before had God's words been brought into doubt. Never before were God's words even challenged. But the devil comes in very subtly, and he says this: "Are you sure that God said you can't eat from any of the trees of the garden?" Of course, that was ridiculous. And she said, no, we can eat from all the trees in the garden. We just can't eat from one. But he brings a little bit of a doubt so that they start to shake in their belief, in their faith in what God said. "Are you sure he said that?" It's a subtle thing. Several years ago, in fact, it was 16 years ago, I hit a pedestrian with my Yukon XL, my truck. My six-month-old son was in the car. He just turned 17. And we were out there by First Street by Andretti Power Sports, and I was looking to go across the highway. And I was waiting for the traffic, and my big old nose of my truck was out there in the highway. I waited, and all of a sudden, as I started to take off, boom, I hit this girl, and down she went. Well, there was another girl right behind her, and she gave testimony to the police officer of what she said happened. She was right behind, but she didn't get hit. And I just bumped her. She went to the ground, helivaced out, went to the hospital, observation for a couple of weeks, and then was home again. But the girl that was with her said, "We came up to the crosswalk, and it was blocked," which it was. "We made no eye contact." I read the report. We made no eye contact, and we didn't think he was going to go when we just walked right in front of him. That's her exact words, saying that's exactly what happened. By the time we went to court, because I was sued for a lot of money, by the time we went to court, the testimony had changed. And I thought to myself, I wonder if there was an attorney that was involved in this. Because now she said, when we got to the crosswalk, it was partially blocked. That now makes it my fault. Because they have the right of way on the crosswalk. They don't if it's blocked. But I can imagine the conversation. I'm not casting disparity here, but I can imagine the conversation went something like this. Are you sure that God said you weren't allowed to eat from any tree in the garden? Are you sure that it was fully blocked? Or maybe it was partially blocked. Can you get that little subtle deception? So I was sued. That's okay. Praise God. God's in control of everything. Amen? Amen. Okay. Anyway, Satan hits him with a subtle comment, and then he comes back with a direct hit. After she comes back with her answer, he hits it hard. Listen, girl, God is lying to you. You will not certainly die. He is lying to you. That's a direct hit to God's faithfulness in what he says. You're not going to surely die, for God knows. And then he comes in with, after the subtle hit, if you will, and then the direct hit, he comes in with the logical or rational argument to explain why God is lying to you. For God knows that on the day that you eat of this, you will become like him. He doesn't want that. You will know good and evil, and so he's asked you not to do that or told you not to do that. That's the real reason. And for the first time in their lives, however long that life was before this happened, their faith in God is now completely shaken. And so they debate whether or not what God said was true. And so she reaches for the fruit, she takes of it, gives it to her husband, and their eyes truly are opened. And from that moment on, their lives are changed forever for the worse. You with me, church? As you and I live truth in this world, the flesh, and the devil will continue to do everything they possibly can to shut us down, to knock us out of the race, if you will, to shatter our faith. We talked a little bit about this a couple of weeks ago. Today I want to talk to you about that which often causes our faith to be shattered, but is actually meant to be in our lives to increase our faith and to increase our perseverance and to increase our Christ-like character. I want to talk to you about growing in your faith during a time of suffering. Are you with me? Are you with me? All right, let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you that you are a God who is in total control. And when the craziness that happens around us goes without answer, we can still trust that you are in control. We may not know the reasons why things happen, but Father, we are reminded over and over in Scripture that the things that happen to your children are there so that we might grow. Even the suffering is there, that we might increase in our faith. So Father, I pray now that as we consider some verses in Scripture, we consider the words of Asaph. Father, I pray that you would speak to us through him, through your word, through your spirit, through your servant. Father, that you would be our teacher today, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. Once again, we pray, Lord, that you would keep us from all distraction, and that you would keep us, as Adam says, laser focused on you. And Father, I pray that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that each one of us in this room would hear exactly what you want us to hear, and that we will leave here saying, God spoke to me today, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I want a verbal response on this. Have you ever had difficulty forgiving someone? Okay, a couple of you. Everybody in this room has had difficulty. And now I'm not talking about forgiving somebody in the way that is so often promoted from pulpits and from Christian circles and on Christian radio and in Christian songs. I'm not talking about that ungodly, unchristlike kind of forgiveness where you forgive someone so that you can have closure, where you forgive someone so that you can have peace. You forgive someone for you. I read on one of these memes when I was on Facebook years ago, where the person said, you need to forgive for you, not for them. Forget them. Forgiveness is for you. I'm so tired. I'm so tired of unbiblical preaching on forgiveness. I'm not going to beat this dead horse. You've heard it enough times. But we're not talking about that kind of forgiveness where you just do this for you and you say, well, forgiveness is for me. In fact, the opposite is biblical. Nowhere in the scripture does it say you will ever have peace because you forgave someone. You won't be bitter if you forgive someone, or you'll have closure. That word never was used in scripture, I don't think, unless they were talking about the city gates. Never talked about. That's a vernacular. And I got to tell you, it drives me crazy that people think that this is going to happen if you forgive somebody without going through the biblical formula. Even if you go through the biblical formula, it may not happen. And the idea that forgiveness is for you and not them is exactly the opposite of what the Bible teaches. Forgiveness is for the forgiven. Can I get an amen? At oftentimes a great cost to the forgiver. Jesus says, this cup is the cup of the new covenant, which is in my blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of your sins so that you can be set free. I'm going to be beaten nearly to death. To forgive somebody is for them. Now, there is an upside for you. Because as you forgive others, you'll be forgiven. There's a conditional forgiveness from our Father. If we don't forgive others, he's not going to forgive us. But our forgiveness of others is conditional. In case you're wondering what that formula is, I'm going to ask you to go to Luke chapter 17 in your Bibles. That part of scripture I actually have in my Bible. Luke chapter 17. And I want you to look at the response that the disciples have to Jesus. Jesus said to his disciples in verse 1, things that cause people to sin are bound to come. But woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. I have a feeling we're going to hear about that in the next sermon, next service, because Pastor Mike is going to be dedicating his twin niece and nephew. Better that they have a millstone tied around their neck than them to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. Then Jesus says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. Here's the formula. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times comes back to you and says, I repent, you are to forgive him. Now, forget the unbiblical preaching on forgiveness. Let's say that the person actually has gone through the biblical formula. They have wronged you. They have said something foul to you or against your family, or they've punched you, or they've done damage to your property or stolen from you or lied about you, whatever. And they've come to that point because either of a rebuke by you or somebody else or the Holy Spirit, they said, what I did was wrong. And they come back to you and they say, I'm so sorry that I did that. I don't know what got into me. But I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? Rebuke, repent, forgive. So you forgive them. But then they come back another time in that exact same day. Same thing. Again, repentant. I'm so sorry. I don't know what's gotten into me. Would you forgive me? And then they come back another time during that day. That's three times. Then a fourth time. Then a fifth time. Then a sixth time. Then a seventh time. They come back seven times in a day. But each time repents, you're to forgive them. You ever have difficulty forgiving somebody? Yeah. Especially when it seems like their repentance is insincere because they continue to do the same thing to you in the exact same day. But be careful. How many times do we do that with God? God, I know I'm coming back to you again with the exact same stupidity, the exact same foolishness, and I'm asking that you forgive me. Have you been there? Yeah, I'm not alone. Well, the disciples have a response to this. Let's look at what the response is. The apostles say to the Lord, in verse 5, increase our faith. So if a person comes back to you seven times in a day, each time having offended you, and each time repents, you are to forgive them. They say, we can't do that. We don't have that great of faith. We need our faith increased. And Jesus said, no, you don't. If you have faith, you can do this. In fact, he says, if you have the faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Lest you take some things too hyperliterally, obviously Jesus is speaking in hyperbole here. He's saying, listen, if you have this much faith, can you see that little dot in my fingertips? My mom used to have mustard seeds in a little earrings that she hung from her earring. I don't know if you guys used to have them back in the 60s. And I remember seeing that little yellow mustard seed in there in the, like a gel in that earring. But I was reminded as a little boy just how tiny that seed is. And I got to tell you, Jesus says, if you have this much faith, you can say to this mulberry tree. Now, I think he's speaking with hyperbole because there'd be an awful lot of mulberry trees in the sea, right? Just to test to see if what Jesus said was true. What he's saying is if you have any faith at all, you can do amazing things that you couldn't even imagine doing. And one of those things is being able to forgive your brother or sister 7 times in a day. The struggle is real. Struggle's real in this life, and the challenge for the disciples is great. And in fact, throughout their lives, they're going to be challenged with this. They're going to be offended over and over and over again. One of them, Matthew, is a tax collector. He's spit on everywhere he goes, even by the people that know he's not a tax collector anymore because he was a collaborator with Rome, stealing those taxes from people. And then, of course, there's the fishermen and then the other people in Jesus' group there. And they're all going to be abused, they're all going to be offended, and they're going to have to forgive those who are repentant. They're going to be offended even to the point of every one of them either dying or being exiled or imprisoned. The struggle is real. But their faith grows through every struggle to the point that they're willing to die for the faith. They don't give up. The struggle is real, but Jesus said, even if our faith is small, we can do great things. The struggle is real, and it will either shatter our faith or it will increase our faith as we become more and more like Jesus. I want you to hear the words of Asaph. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. He's one of the writers of the Bible, believe it or not. He wrote 12 of the Psalms. He was David's two main He-Man, H-E-M-A-N. I guess he thought he was cool. He-Man was one of David's head musicians, in charge of the music of the house of the Lord, it says, and Asaph was his right-hand man. I want you to go to Psalm 73 as we look at one of these psalms. I tried to shorten this, people. I really did. I figured I could pull a few verses and explain some things, but I couldn't get away from every single verse. It's not too terribly long, but put yourself in Asaph's shoes. I think we've all been there. Where we say, God, I don't get it. Why are the people around us successful? All these wicked people. And here I'm struggling, and I can barely make ends meet. Let's look at it. Surely God, verse 1 says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Can I pause for a second? You know how oftentimes I have watched over the years preachers that are ungodly on television with audiences of thousands and tens of thousands. And I listen to what they say and I say, that's wrong. That's unbiblical. That's ungodly. It's not even just a little bit of a nuance wrong. It's totally wrong and you're leading these people to hell. And yet you have audiences of thousands. By the way, I don't care. I'll speak to an audience of 1 or 100 or 1,000, doesn't matter, because I don't like to talk anyway in front of people. But the point is, there's a lot of times when you say, man, how come the wicked have huge audiences where they can talk to them, but me, who I believe I'm telling the truth every time, don't have tens of thousands. It's a ploy of the enemy. It's a temptation to get you to doubt the faithfulness of God. Look at what he says. He says, I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no... And then he starts to believe the lie that Satan puts into his head as if the wicked don't have any difficulties. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from the burdens common to men, and they're not plagued by human ills. Really? The wicked or so? Let me tell you, when I was in college, I went to Rutgers. I spent a lot of time cleaning up vomit from around the toilet seats in our apartment because people were partying all night long. You follow me? And they come back from the party. Man, that was so good. And they Ralph in the toilet and all over the place. And I'm cleaning it up because I'm the OCD person, right? And then they offer me weed to smoke, and yet they're getting high and they're crashing their cars. I'm thinking, man, I'm missing out on so much fun. You know, man, I wish I was drunk all the time. No, the wicked don't get away with it. They really don't. But this is what he starts to see. And before you know, he says, poor, poor, pitiful me. Look at them. Their pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts come iniquity. The evil conceits of their mind know no limits. They scoff and they speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree, they increase in wealth. If you believe this, spend a week with me as my office gets filled with people whose lives are completely ruined by drug and alcohol addiction. They're homeless and they're destitute. They've lost their kids. They've lost their families. The wicked get away with nothing. Please don't believe the lie. Are you with me, church? Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. Did you hear what he said? Surely in vain. It means it was useless. Surely it was useless that I have kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. It weighed me down. I was depressed until I entered the presence of the Lord, the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors, as a dream when one awakes. So when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved, my spirit was embittered, and I was senseless, and I was ignorant, and I was a brute beast to you, O God. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by your right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Can you resonate at all with that? I thought it was important to read that whole passage because I think Asaph is us. I think we can relate. Everything was terrible until I paused and I got into your sanctuary, into your holy place, into your presence. And I realized, hey, this is all a lie of the enemy. The wicked get away with absolutely nothing. They're not prosperous for no reason. There's everything under your control. When Asaph's eyes were on the struggle, listen to me, when Asaph's eyes were on the struggle rather than on the promises of God and the truth, he became weak and he was entwined by the lies of the enemy. When he looked at the struggle rather than the promises of God, but when he focuses on the struggle, when he refocuses off the struggle and onto the truth, his faith is strengthened. Listen, standing strong in the truth is going to bring difficulty. We've seen over the last 2 months, since a certain thing was let loose, that Christians, if they stand for the truth, they are going to be persecuted. And 49 places that try to help women that are in a struggling time of their life were then vandalized, firebombed, or in some way destroyed. With the promise of it getting worse and worse and worse. People, I'm here to tell you that the struggle is real. It's not going to stop before Jesus comes. It's only going to intensify. And you either have to choose to say, you know what? I'm going to get out of the battle because you know what? It's just not for me anymore. I'm tired of the struggle. Or you can use the struggle to somehow cause your faith to be increased as you draw closer to the Lord. Jesus promised difficulty if we live the truth, but he also promised grace and strength for the day. And every challenge in our life is an opportunity to strengthen our faith. I wanted you to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 for a moment. Our brother read this, but Part of the sadness of not knowing all of the history behind a text is that oftentimes the text doesn't really speak as loudly as it could. The church in Thessalonica, you need to understand, was like a church in Iran or Iraq today. It was under severe persecution by the Jews of the area. They were being imprisoned. Some of them were being put to death. It was a terrible place to be a part of the family of God, Thessalonica. You don't necessarily see that, but you do see it in a couple of verses. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You still with me, church, for a few more minutes? Praise the Lord. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. The more they got involved in Christianity, the more the suffering increased. But the more their faith increased. And that's the point of all this, that their endurance increased. If you go to the next letter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul addresses just a couple of verses here. In verses 3 and 4, Paul addresses now a few months later. He has to write the second letter because they're afraid that they've missed the second coming of Christ. He writes a second letter to address that. But before that, he says this in verse 3. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. And the love, listen, I love this, and the love that every one of you have for each other is also increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. So the test comes down the road, the struggle comes, the temptation, the frustration, the trial, the tribulation come your way, and you can either take it and say, as Asaph did in part of that psalm, woe is me, God, it's useless that I try to live a pure life because nothing really comes of it, or you could say, thank you, Lord, for the challenge. It's putting me on my knees. It's bringing me into your sanctuary. I'm getting closer to you, and while I'm getting closer to you, I'm automatically getting closer to my brothers and sisters in Christ. My love for the church is increasing. My faith is increasing through the suffering. Did you catch that? So when the trial comes, I know the first thing we want is, God, get us out of the trial. Trials aren't going to stop. They're going to increase. The idea is to take those trials and use them to get closer to the Lord. Herein lies the dilemma. We can listen to the lies of the enemy, causing doubt as to whether or not God really cares. God, there's so many struggles. The phrase I hear so often from our church is, and the hits just keep on coming, right? You thought you were going to have a little bit of coasting time, and the hits just keep on coming. I think of this young man, 48 years old, that I buried 2 weeks ago. The mother of the boy could not be present at the funeral because she was in the hospital having had a heart attack because her husband just went through several surgeries, and now her son died. And it all hit her all at once. And whether it was stress-related or not, they think it was. Her heart stopped doing what it's supposed to do. She's in the hospital. I get a call about a week later from her daughter. My father just died, so her husband just died. Would you do the funeral? You did for my stepbrother. And so the hits just keep on coming. She loses her son. She gets a heart attack. She loses her husband all in a two-week span. That's tough. And some of you have suffered so many losses or so many hits, and you say, God, do you really care? Is it in vain that I go to church? Is it in vain that I give toward the support of ministry? Is it in vain that I pray all the time? Because it sure seems like it's in vain because you don't seem to answer. Or you could say, you know what? I need to get closer to the one that's in control of all this craziness. And your faith increases. And I believe that your love for the fellowship will as well. Along the way, there will be tribulation, but be of good cheer, for Christ has overcome the world. Along the way, you're going to develop stronger Christian character, and you're going to become like him. Listen, and I'm almost done. There may even come a point There may even come a point in our walk with Jesus when we look forward to the challenges because of how those challenges make us grow in the faith. One more passage of Scripture, and that's Romans chapter 5, and we're done. Romans chapter 5, Paul talking to another church under persecution of Rome. He writes these words in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only this, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces, the Greek word here is hupomene. It means to stand up under, endurance. Patient endurance is another translation. Suffering produces endurance. And endurance or perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. And this hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. One more quick illustration. It's in my notes. I'm not adding. Several years ago, when I moved to Bethlehem, I said to myself, you know what? I'm going to start running. Right? My brother had been in the Boston Marathon. He had been in the New York City Marathon. He didn't finish first, but he made it to the finish line. His poster's in his house, you know, with him crossing the finish line. So, man, he did that. I can do that. I'm his older brother. I'm supposed to set the example, right? You know, I'm 40-something years old, but I still have to set the example for my younger brother. Anyway, the point is, I said, the only way I'm going to do this, the only way I'm going to commit to running is to buy myself an expensive pair of running shoes, right? It's like you know all been there, right? You got the Solo Flex and all those gyms because now I'm going to work out, and it stands there holding all your laundry, right? But the bottom line is, I said, if I buy this pair of shoes, I'm going to run. So I paid $100. I'd never paid $100 for a pair of shoes. That's 10 times what I normally pay for a pair of shoes. Yes, that's me. So I buy these shoes, New Balance running shoes. I'm thinking, yes. I put them on one day. I go out my driveway. I head down my block. It's about 10, 11 houses down my street. And so I go, and I'm running. Get to the end of the street. I turn around, run back. I said, that's it. Take off my shoes. I said, never again. Never again. Why on earth would anybody do this devil thing? I hate it. I hate running. I don't know about you, but I hate it. I spoke to a man yesterday, Jim Vanella. He's been in the New York City Marathon. He used to run all the time. Let me tell you something. I hated it, and so I didn't do it. And because of that, every single person in this room can outrace me in a 100-yard dash. I have zero endurance because I never went through the suffering to build the endurance. You follow me, church. You know where I'm going. But my brother, he would get out there, and he would start maybe running 5 miles a day, then 7 miles a day, then 10 miles a day, got up to 30 miles a day because he had to train so that he could do 26.2 at a good pace. That's a marathon. But he had to go through a lot of suffering to build that kind of endurance. Same thing with our faith. If we want to become like Christ, our faith will increase, but we have to go through the challenges in this life. Don't ask God to separate you from them too quickly because the suffering produces perseverance, endurance, and that endurance produces godly character. If you want to be like Christ, you're going to have to go through this. But the great thing is God goes through it with us. Maybe if somebody had run alongside me down the block, I would have gone more than the block. But nobody was there. God's always there with us through every struggle. Can I get an amen on that one? That's for sure. As Christ walks through every day with us and we trust his words are true, we are strengthened in every detail. Listen to me and I'm done. Our country desperately needs Christians to live the truth. We need to be steadfast in our faith and not listen to the enemy. In the process, we will indeed see spiritual victories more and more. We cannot yield to the lies anymore. Amen? Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house once again. We thank you for being present with us. We thank you that when we come through these doors, it's different than when we leave this place, in so much as we can gather together with the family of God in this unique time and space and be in your presence and just take some calm time, refocus, and be reminded that the struggles in this life are going to be there because of what Adam and Eve did when they didn't believe in you. And they're going to increase before you come again because the devil is thrown down and he's running about in a fury because he knows his time is short. Help us to stay steadfast. This world needs people who will rescue the perishing and care for the dying. So, Father, give us the strength. Give us the resolve. Encourage us once again. And now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, church, for your time. I'm going to ask that you would stand for the closing benediction, and then you are dismissed in peace. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Church, would you remain standing for just 1 second? Just 1 second. Brother Jack, you gave me an update. We still need to pray for our brother. His white cells count is really great, exactly where it should be in a perfectly healthy individual. But the meds that he is on, tell me if I'm wrong, the meds that he is on have also caused something else to go dangerously low. And so he needs to have that adjusted by the hand of God and by those God will work through on this earth. Am I correct in all that, brother? I didn't get quite as technical as you did, but why don't we just take a moment and pray for him? He's shared with us such great things, but let's do that before they leave. Loving Father, we thank you for our brother Jack. We thank you for even the struggle in that first report that was very, very scary. I remember receiving the call. And then this church rallied and in earnest prayer, prayed for our brother as well as so many others who were praying for him, including, most importantly, his wife. And Father, we just thank you for all the amazing news. But now, Father, with this seeming glitch, we know you're in control. We don't yield to the enemy. You're still in total control. We ask, Lord, that you would take care of this matter of the stuff in his body that needs to be higher. So, Father, I pray you would raise those numbers up to where they ought to be, that once again the doctors would be amazed. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, you are dismissed. Thank you for praying with me. God bless you, Jack. Love you, man. Love you, church.